There's a great model for prayer. I think I did a message here once on a Sunday night. You could access it on the church's website. I forget. Do you remember what the title of it was, Bria? Was it just something about how to pray or? Oh, something about the prayer paradigm. Changing the prayer paradigm or something like that. But it came from this passage of scripture because I try to teach the youth group this and they're doing very good about it. We do have a lot of physical needs. I mean, I for one understand that. There's a lot of physical needs. But if you read, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before my Father, from whom his whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your" what? What's it say? "In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Because the bottom line is, no matter if we're facing a physical problem or a financial problem or anything like that, what we ultimately need is the spiritual strength to deal with it. We should be praying for each other's spirit. You know, I'm not just praying for Nancy for healing for her daughter. I'm praying for spiritual strength and for everybody to grow closer to God. And ultimately, that's the goal, right? And God knows that in everything that we face, His goal is that we all grow closer to Him and ultimately find ourselves together in a new heaven and a new earth, bringing as many people along with us as we can because we're so strong in Him, right? So that's a good, that whole section of Scripture is a good model to show us what we ought to pray. What we really need in our hearts is we need our inner man strengthened. Sometimes we think it's the outer man. Sometimes I think it's, I need my blood sugar to come down. I need this headache to go away. I need not to be so tired. But what I really need is I need strength in my inner being. And all the rest kind of falls into place. And then he talks about being able to understand the love of God, how long and wide and high and deep. Goes into an extra dimension we can't even understand. And it's like, how many of you, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes feel like you still don't get God's love for you? Anybody like that? Anybody ever wake up and think, "God, you really love me? It's hard for me to grasp." So it's not crazy to pray that, to walk through your house, to kneel beside your bed and say, "God, just help me to understand how much you really love me." Paul prayed that. That's what he said he was praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. So with that in mind, let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you, God, that in you there is no darkness. Psalm 139 says that no one and no thing can hide from you because in you there is no darkness. Darkness is as light to you. And so even when situations and physical problems and financial needs and emotional strains seem to cover over us like a dark cloud, what we interpret as darkness very well may not be. We know that you are always working for our good, that we might grow closer to you. And so I pray in Jesus' name for all of these needs, that each and every one of us and every person that we're praying for ultimately would seek to know you in a deeper way and to be closer to you. And that through everything that we face, we would begin to realize that the only thing that matters, the one continuum that we have, is you and your unchanging nature. And so, Father, for all these situations, we think of little Logan and we lift him up and his family in the name of Jesus. We think of Sarah and Jeremiah and the situations that they're facing. And we ask in Jesus' name for your healing and for your intervention and for a supernatural answer for them. We think, God, of Tisha and her family and Nancy. And Lord, I'm just believing on this promise that your love, it has an extra dimension. It goes beyond what we understand. We think of volume in terms of length times width times height. But your love actually has a depth. So it goes beyond what we can understand. So when we begin to feel drained, like we can't handle anymore, like we can't give out anymore, there comes a supernatural strength from the spring of living water. And I just thank you and I pray that in that situation. I pray for my Aunt Sue that you would be with her, God, and protect her through this procedure. Help it to go well. For my uncle who's battling cancer, Lord, I ask that you just continue to minister your peace and healing and strength to him. For Gina, Lord, who is trusting you, we pray that she would get a good report and that her surgery would go well. God, I come before you and I pray for this Saturday, for the Hope and Passion event, for Soul Fix, for a New World. I pray in the name of Jesus that you bring believers, because we as believers need to get more excited and more real about the grand story, the whole sweeping story, start to finish, of everything that you are doing. And I pray that as the ads continue to go out and people continue to invite others, that unsaved people would fill this place on Saturday, Lord, and come to know you as their Lord and Savior, as they see the whole story of the gospel, not a shortened story, but the whole story of the gospel presented. Lord, may they come to know you. I just give that to you. I just pray for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the service today. I thank you for Brother Christoph and the truth that he is going to share. I just thank you that there are missionaries, that there are people, not only in other countries, but us. We're walking through the aisles at Walmart. We're visiting with friends and neighbors. We're living our lives and we're shining the light of Jesus. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right, here's where we left off. 1 Peter 1:4. We left off with, well, let's go to that verse and just reread it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I believe that says, we've been born again into inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And those are three terms that I told you are actually in nature a bit scientific, because not corruptible means it cannot decay. It cannot wear down. It's the second law of thermodynamics does not apply. We all said amen, because there'll be no more rust. Nothing will rust away in heaven. Nothing will disintegrate, including our teeth, our hair, our spinal columns as we shorten and gray and teeth fall out. I mean, all that nasty stuff. Okay, that's gone. Your inheritance in heaven is not subject to disintegration. And then, this was a cool one. It's not defiled. And actually in the Greek, that means free from the possibility of being deformed or debased. And I always think of, we talked about this last week, you know, nuclear energy can be used for the good or it can be abused and used for the bad. Same thing with computers, you know. The internet can be used for God's glory or it can be used for terrible things. The human body can be used for God's glory or it can be abused, right? By ourselves, by other people. When we talk about heaven, we're talking about a place that is very real, a place where everything that God gives can never be abused or misused. And isn't that a cool thought? That's just a beautiful, beautiful thought. And then finally, the last term is can never fade. And it's exactly what you think in the Greek, and that's why I put these two pictures here. If you want to understand what that term means, you just think about a flower that's in bloom. And I don't know about you, but it's always very depressing when the end of the season comes and I look at all my flowers and they look like this now. Okay? And when we see that, actually, I believe God has built in that kind of strange feeling. Is it just me, or does everybody get is this an off feeling when you see a flower do this, die? And I believe, you know, God's built that in the cycle of nature, and we watch that happen. And it's kind of a hint. It's meant to be a reminder that all things die, but when we go to the Word of God, we find that we're going to a place where things never die, right? This is a result of sin curse. This is the way it's meant to be, and your Bible promises that in heaven we'll never deal with that, we'll never face death. That's just such a cool thing. Anybody have any comments on that? Last week, everybody was so talkative. I love that. Bree and I were like, what was up with that class, you know? The students, it wasn't like calculus. It was like arithmetic class or something, you know? Everybody's willing to talk. Dev, go ahead.
Dead leaves smell wonderful.
Yes. I wrote a devotion once called The Scent of Autumn. Because, yeah, going out in the dying leaves brings all kind of emotions to you. It is a comforting, kind of cozy feeling, but at the same time, it's a change of season, it's death, but it's speaking all kinds of mystery in there. That's cool. All right, so here's the next point I want to go over. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, I think what we're going to get into here as we read is we're going to get into a big, what I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ is one of our biggest problems. Our lack of proper focus. I don't know if you guys agree with me, and you guys can comment when we get to this point, but as I read the Bible and I compare it to what the Church of Jesus Christ at large is teaching, I think we're a bit off base in what we're emphasizing. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's read. Would anybody like to volunteer to read verses 4, 5? You know what? Let's read 4 through 9. Anybody want to take 4 through 9? Read it nice and loudly for us. Bria? Okay. Thank you very much. I don't want to go ahead of myself, but every time I read this passage of Scripture, my heart goes down to verse 9. And if you would look at what a lot of people say, you know, a lot of people say, you need to have more faith so that you can, you guys fill in the blank. What do people say? Have faith. You need to have more faith because if you had more faith, if you believed better, you would be healed, you would be totally healthy. If you had more faith, you would be wealthy. You would be rich. If you had more faith, your life would go so much better. If you just have more faith. I never really read in the Bible that the goal of my faith, faith in Jesus Christ, is my earthly comfort. I really don't. In the big picture, you read this, and verse 9 says it pretty square on. You are obtaining the outcome or the ultimate goal or the end of your faith, which is the what? The salvation of your soul, okay? The salvation of your soul. Now, Peter gives us the flavor of what's going on. He kind of hints at it all throughout this passage. He's saying, look, you have something now, but it's not fully revealed yet. But that's what your faith is in. So let's go and pick this apart. He says, you have this inheritance that we just talked about, but where is it at right now? It's kept in heaven, all right? Now, you have to think about this because I can't even overemphasize this enough. Like, I'd like to jump off tall buildings in parachutes and shout it the whole way down. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't even say this enough. We waste so much time and resource and money accumulating stuff that is going down. And we are not spending time, affection, and money building a treasure that is in heaven. And we are going to regret it. We're going to regret it. And he says, look, you have an inheritance, and it's right now, currently, kept in heaven for you. I believe that. That's why I live the kind of life that I live. That's why we should look different than the world looks, because we're not giving in to this whole marketing thing. You know, when you turn on the television, do you ever realize the big picture of what's going on? Do you ever realize that you turn on the television and you watch commercials in between all these crazy programs? And all the commercials are doing is programming your mind and your children's minds that the good life, what you deserve, is all of this stuff and pleasure. Gotta have this, gotta have that. You drive this car if you really, you know, you really deserve to drive this car. You don't need, you know, you need better, you need more. It's like so invasive that sometimes I think we can't even discern it. We as Christians even start to get lost in it. No, that's not it. I'm working for an inheritance in heaven, and it's what Jesus said. You know, he said, don't store up treasures on earth. Amen. Because they're going to be destroyed. He says, this is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, you're being guarded through faith. Now watch this. For a salvation. Now here's key. What does it say about our salvation? Right. Has the fullness of Nancy's salvation yet been revealed? No. No. So a lot of people think, you get saved and then everything's perfect. You get saved and then you're healed and you're rich and you're happy and wow, absolutely anti-biblical. You get saved and you're forgiven of your sins. Your guilt is gone. Praise the Lord. You enter into a relationship with God. It's the best thing that's ever going to happen to you. But it's not the end of what's going to happen to you. Amen? Your salvation is ready to be revealed. Now, Scripture interprets Scripture. So this is one place you see it. There's another place on your own time if you wanted to go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says you should set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your faith and your life, it says, this scripture says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Then it says this. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Now, has he appeared yet? It's a future event. It says, when Christ finally comes back, when Christ, who is your life, finally appears in the sky, then you will also appear with him in glory. See? The real me has yet to be revealed. You're still seeing the struggling, messed up me. But there's a day when my glory is tied to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the world still batters him around. Are there people who still take Jesus' name in vain? Are there people who don't serve him as the king? Is there a day coming when that will be no more? Yeah, he will be king in reality. And on that day, all right, when he is revealed, we will also be revealed with him in glory. The fullness hasn't yet happened. And there's a passage that I know I take you guys to often, but I hope that, you know, when I die, I hope that people remember me for having emphasized Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 tells us, let me get you the exact verse. It equates your adoption as a child of God to the redemption of your body. And it is Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, comma, what? My adoption as a child of God is equal to the redemption of my body. That has not yet happened. Amen? Who's waiting for their new body? Yeah, I mean, a body that doesn't want to sin anymore, a body that doesn't want to get tired anymore. Listen, what that scripture is saying is your full adoption, yes, we're a child of God right now, but that fullness has not yet been revealed, and it will take place when we get our new body when the Lord returns. Amen? So, what am I trying to emphasize here? If you honestly believe that the best is yet to come and that you are called to invest in the best that's yet to come, you'll live differently. You know, you won't invest so much in this life. You won't put stock so much. You won't worry so much about what you don't have compared to what other people have. You know what you have. Your treasure is where? In heaven. And when is it going to be revealed? When Jesus Christ returns. You keep telling yourself that. You know? You compare yourself, what other people have, your kids complain, what other people have, what you don't. You're trying to build a treasure in heaven. You're trying to work for the right things. You keep reminding yourself, my inheritance is in heaven. It'll be revealed when Jesus comes back. That's the key. So it's received at the resurrection of our bodies, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a beautiful chapter. I'm going to go a lot into this at Soul Fix for a New World, because Soul Fix for a New World is going to emphasize how the soul gets repaired here and the body gets repaired there, you know, and how in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, what got corrupted first? Where'd they go wrong? They went wrong in their relationship, in their heart with God, and then their bodies in the earth followed. Amen? And God's going to restore things in the same pattern. He's a God of order. So when you get saved, he fixes your soul. You know, he works on your soul first, and then one day he's going to fix the entire universe. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that talks about the resurrection from the dead and how that happens, how the body is raised. And that's what Peter is referring to here. So if you just turn there, I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but believe me, we could read the whole chapter, and I could run around here for hours and get excited about this, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, I mean, just because it's on my mind, because I've been practicing for Soulfix, and all the little birdies in my backyard are just about saved. As I preach in the basement, I open up the window and the door, and you know, and in our new finished basement, we've got this little room that my husband finally finished, and I've been practicing Soulfix, just walking back and forth, doing it over and over, and I got a woodpecker back there. He keeps coming because I know he's almost saved, and I got some blue jays, and they start squawking, and I start raising my voice. And I was, my mom walks with my next door neighbor. Does she ever say she hears me? Sometimes I wonder. One time I was preaching really loudly in my house, because I practice, you know, like I'm gonna do it, okay? So I'm preaching. Nobody's home. I'm preaching away. I went out the back door, and my neighbor said to me, "Well, I didn't want to interrupt you because, you know, I thought you were on the phone or something." I'm like, I didn't want to say to her, "No, I'm just talking to myself over here. I'm just preaching away." But anyway, I could go on and on about this. It's so cool because sometimes Christians or young people will say, well, older people say the same thing, you know, how are we going to rise from the dead after our body rots in the ground? And I love Paul. He's just so real with people. He says in verse 36, "You fool, you know, you idiot. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And whenever you see them put a loved one of yours in the ground that knows the Lord, just always remember that scripture. When they lower your body into the ground, you just say that to yourself. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." You put a body in the ground, somebody that knew the Lord, you put them in the ground. I'm going to bring us up in Soulfix. You take a little acorn, you say to that little acorn, can you imagine what it... Do you know that someday you're going to be an oak tree and your leaves are going to sway in the wind and you're going to be 30 feet tall going back and forth like this? Little, he's saying this to his little tiny acorn. He'd look at you and say, "You moron. I'm just an acorn. I don't even know what it would feel like to sway in the breeze. That's going to be me? Yeah, that's going to be you, buddy. The DNA's in there." He'd be like, "You're crazy." Listen, that's exactly what Paul is, that's exactly what God is saying. He says, what you sow is not the body that's going to be. It's just a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Then he goes on and he says, in verse 42, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power." And basically, the gist of it is here. What he's talking about with the seeds is, if I say to you, you know, if I say, "Norma, can you imagine what your body's going to be like in heaven? You imagine you'll be running around and jumping and doing all the things that you want to do, and you'll be flying from planet to planet and exploring stuff and like building Legos with me for a while because you love me so much." You know, and I say that to you and you'd be like, "You're crazy. Look at the acorn." Amen? And that's not Shelley Prindle. That's God. That's what he said. He said, that is how you compare the resurrection of the dead. So we go on and verse 52. Let's pick it up at verse 50. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and that means die. That's a euphemism for die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Amen? And that's just a beautiful, I love how God uses beautiful pictures. You can take that, concept of the seed becoming the tree. You can use it with young people. It's not hard to understand. God didn't make this real difficult, did he? And it is amazing. Do you ever think about it? How you take the seed from an apple and you put it in the ground, it becomes an apple tree. All the DNA necessary for that thing to become an apple tree is in that seed. But if you try to tell the seed that it was going to be that tree someday, it would call you a crazy person. Well, you can say I'm crazy if you want to, but they're going to put my body in the ground someday and then wait till you see my new one. You know what I'm saying? The same thing. It's amazing. So that's when we get it. God is able to do it. And I make a reference to Hebrews chapter 1. This is also just a good scripture to have in your back pocket to refer to. this scripture always reminds me that God's the continuum. We get so caught up on what's happening in this world and you know, what we can see in the here and now, but we got to remember the world is just the creation of God. Amen? He made it. He created it. He can recreate it. It's not a big deal. It seems a big deal to us, but the Bible says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens. They're the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. You imagine that? You know, you get up in the morning, take off your pajamas, throw them in the laundry. Let's clean this world up. You know, God, roll these up like a robe. You'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed. But you remain the same and your years will never end. Amen? So that's the hope of 1 Peter. We're waiting. Now, I tucked this in here because we're talking about this inheritance being so real and so tangible. What's the Muslim view of heaven or paradise? We've hit on this before, but I actually went to a very easy source to understand, the Complete Idiot's Guide to Understanding Islam. You know, breaks it down to a pretty easy level. And in that book, which is not obviously a Christian source, this is Islam by its own admission, says, heaven is presented as an ideal adult playground with the best delights in food, comfort, friendship, activities, environment, and physical pleasure of all kinds. Now, concerning that statement and concerning the virgins that are promised to men and things like that, my mind went to God's statement that nothing in heaven will ever be abused or debased. And that's something. And that really kind of flies in the face of this whole thing. You know, just these physical carnal pleasures and the pleasure of using women for whatever your purposes are. And then, actually, earlier in the book, in the same book, it says some Western writers have accused Islam of being licentious due to the large number of detailed descriptions of paradise found in the Quran. Islam answers this charge by countering that nearly all of the pleasures of earth are regulated or even forbidden for a Muslim, so their reward for obeying God in this life is guilt-free indulgence in the next. It's interesting because we know that when we indulge in the flesh, it's always that sinful type of indulgence leads to bad things all around. Guilt feelings, the abuse and misuse of people. So to have that to be your goal in the end is a very twisted thing. You see that? Much different from what we're saying heaven. Heaven is enjoyment of things as they were supposed to be without the curse anymore, without sinfulness. You know? What were you going to say, Barb?
Well, the heaven, that's part of the concern, is the present day that we're living.
Yes. 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 I see what you're saying. Yep.
We are right now.
Is what they... Yeah, just this kind of guilt-free indulgence, yeah.
And yet they're actually living that way, but in a cloistered environment.
Yeah.
Of abuse and,
yeah. And we can see in doing so what it leads to. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I forget where I recently heard this, but it is so true. You know, can you imagine? This world is the best that you will ever experience if you're not a Christian. You know? Isn't that weird? And if you are a Christian, this world is the absolute worst you'll ever experience. Whew. That's something. That's really something. All right. What about a Hindu view of heaven? This is interesting. Does anybody remember Hindus, what they believe about God? God is what to a Hindu? Yeah, God is everything and everything is God. Remember the little book I brought in from Norman Public Library? They believe God is one impersonal force and that each of us is a part of God and we have to tune into that divinity. So interestingly, when you look at a Hindu view of heaven, and here's where, you know, when I used to teach seniors for a whole year on worldviews, at the end, you know, I'd spend as much time in every worldview as I did with Christianity, and at the end I'd come back to the students and say, now you make the choice, which worldview makes sense? And in every case they'd always come back and say, only Christianity like matches reality. And I said, yeah, this view of heaven, we have this feeling as human beings, we know that this body means something. Don't we inherently know we were meant to be in a body and it means something? Now, albeit it's corrupted, And it doesn't work the way it should right now. But we know there's a sense in us that understands we were made to live in a body. When you look at the Hindu view of heaven, even heaven is subject to the flux and frustrations of the iron law of samsara, which is reincarnation. You keep being reincarnated until you're freed into that ocean of divinity. It too was created and will be destroyed, as will whatever gods reside there. The Hindu goal, therefore, is not to escape from this world to some heavenly paradise, but to escape from heaven and earth altogether. And that's in a bodiless form. You see what I'm saying? It's you merge into the divine oneness. And to me, you know, that just doesn't sound very exciting. I can't wait to have a right spirit, no guilt, no sin, and be back in the body as God originally intended me to be when he put us in the garden, right? So that's a Hindu view of heaven. And then the cosmic humanist or New Age view, there's a little bit of a twist on that because it is related a lot to a Hindu view. But Deepak Chopra in The Power of Freedom and Grace put this very well. He says, when you die, you don't go anywhere. Your soul is simply vibrating at another frequency. Woohoo! Let's all go vibrate at another frequency. That sounds like a lot of fun. So you get that Hindu flavor there? Like, what are you talking about? This is so esoteric. It's so out there. I love the Bible. It is so absolutely, like, gritty and down to earth. You know what I mean? Like, God, He's talking to us where we are. He made us, and He knows what we desire. Okay, so your soul is simply vibrating at another frequency. When you identify with the eternal spirit, the unchanging essence of consciousness itself, you transcend all suffering, including fear of death. I got to tell you something, buddy. If death means I'm vibrating in another frequency, I'm afraid. You know, I don't want to be. That just doesn't sound like an exciting existence to me. Vibrating in another frequency. So he talks, but interestingly, this is what I wanted to point out. What is Deepak Chopra, the New Age cosmic humanist, admitting here? That we have a fear of death. So to end class today, I want to go to one of the greatest passages in the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And it's become more and more dear to me as I've been studying this too for Soul Fix. But these verses always touch my heart. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children, me and you, have flesh and blood, all right? We've got skin, we've got blood vessels, we've got hearts that pump. So verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. And I just love that. Like, he put on skin and bones, right? He became one of us. That through death, so he did that so that he could experience actual physical death. So he did that so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The admission there is that without Christ, the main problem of the human race is that we are lifelong slaves. Do you see this in our society? We are lifelong slaves to the fear of death. Everybody and their brother is trying to find a way to never die or stay healthy or push it off. And I still say, it just disgusts me today. This is just an opinion thing. You may not agree with me, but a funeral is a somber thing because somebody has died, and death is our enemy. But we're so far gone pushing death out of everybody's head that some people don't even have funerals anymore. They call them a celebration of life. Listen, death is real, but it's been defeated. Amen? So acknowledge it for what it is. Don't be afraid of it. Acknowledge it for what it is. But it is real and it's been defeated. God on the cross single-handedly put down physical death. Amen? When he rose from the tomb. So that's a beautiful scripture. And I just find it interesting that no matter what worldview you're from, there's an acknowledgement of that. However, only the Christian worldview ties that together with the full redemption of the body and the earth. That's what Soul Fix for a New World is about. We're preaching a little, sometimes half a gospel. We're not telling people the big picture. Jesus is coming back to redeem your soul completely from sin. Your body will be totally redeemed, and the whole earth will be remade. Christianity alone teaches that. And that's beautiful, and it fits with what we feel. Amen? Anybody have any comments before we go? I'm pretty wound up today. I didn't even have caffeine. Yes?
That's a very good question,
because for all believers who have died, and for those of us who die until the Lord returns, there is a real existence in a place called, in God's presence, all right? But not in the new heavens and the new earth. You're correct. Okay, so we're going to be in God's presence in heaven, so to speak, as heaven refers to the place where He currently is. But this is a very good question, and scholars debate it. I'm not sure exactly what side I'm on, but as soon as we die, we know to depart from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if I die today, my body goes in the ground, Shelley Prindle, the soul of me, the core of who I am, is in Christ's presence. Now, some people believe you are bodiless in Christ's presence until the Lord returns and brings this whole thing full circle. Some people believe, like Randy Alcorn, and I tend to believe, that you are given some type of body in the interim time period while we wait for the return from the Lord. Because 1 Thessalonians, and maybe you could read this until we come back next week, we'll pick up here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, at a given time when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are still alive will rise too. So until Shelley Prindle's body comes out of the ground at His return, I am with the Lord. But it's not the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth of which we're speaking. So still, we have an ultimate hope that is even beyond what happens as soon as we die and go into the Lord's presence. We're going to be a part of watching Him remake this whole thing. That's a very good question, because that's what I'm saying. I think sometimes we limit the whole gospel, because there is going to be an existence before that whole thing comes full circle. Just like right now, King David, you know, all the apostles, are they in God's presence? Yeah. Are they in the new heavens and the new earth in the same sense that we ultimately will be? No, not yet. So there's like hope and then hope. I don't know if that kind of answers your question. We can pick it up there next week, yeah. And it's a bit mysterious. The Bible isn't real 100% clear, like I said, on the body, no body until then. I don't know.
It's kind of like you get in at ground start.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, man, this is so awesome. There's just so much excitement. Yes. Yeah, the rich man and Lazarus. We can read that in the Gospels, yep. Father, we thank You so much for the time we have had here today. Praise You for the hope that You're giving, Lord Jesus. Help us to keep ourselves grounded in that, to look to the inheritance that we have in heaven, Lord Jesus, and to realize that You are keeping us until that day. We just praise You and we thank You for all You're doing. We thank You for the truth of the Gospel. Help us to live it out every day. In Jesus' name, amen.